Blessed be the name of the Lord. Interesting, it was in the manifestations this morning how that God has blessed us. And, well, He has, whether He's reminded us or not, He has blessed us. And that is the title of today's teaching. Blessed, that's the title. So, if you'd go to Genesis chapter 1, great foundation of Genesis lays so many truths down that for us give us insight and understanding throughout all the scriptures and throughout all of life. I think for many people, the notion of being blessed is lost in the material realm. I have heard numerous Christians over the years, and I know the thought has crossed my mind over the years from time to time, where things haven't gone well or whatever, and I've heard people say, I'm not blessed. And I know that thought has crossed my mind at times, and perhaps it's crossed yours, but the truth of it is, if you're a child of God, then you are blessed. It isn't based on what happens in the world. It isn't based on how you feel. God has blessed us. In fact, God has blessed all of creation. God is a God of blessings. He is the great, magnificent blesser. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, we see this great truth. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Of course, we know this has to do with God putting life on this whole planet. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. God, of course, is a God of abundance. The moving creature that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. That's how God is. He blessed his creation. And said, or saying, be fruitful and multiply. If a creature is fruitful, it's blessed. All of God's creatures are blessed. Initially, God has blessed every living creature. Isn't that something? God blessed. And fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. Some of the translations have it this way. God gave them his blessing. God gave them his blessing. He gave them his blessing. And boy, that's just, you know, that's that go ahead. God, everything is great. Make the most of it. Yet today it seems all too common that they have God damning things, and that seems to be so common in the vernacular. He does not do that. God is a God of blessing, and all of creation is blessed. God blessed man and woman. Look at this in verse 26. Skip on down a couple of verses. God said, let us make man in our image. And we know that is the God is spirit, and so he wanted to make man in his image, or make in man his image. He created within them his image, spirit. After our likeness, God's likeness is spirit. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man and woman, mankind was designed to be in charge of everything. And yet, all too often we see people are just not in charge. They're out of control, and they're overwhelmed. The things of life have overwhelmed them and taken charge of their lives. This was never God's intent. So, God created man in his own image, or we could read more properly, God created within man his image, that image being spirit. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, referring to Adam and Eve. Both had spirit. There was no favorites being played. Both Adam and Eve had spirit of God within them, which is, we know from the scriptures, the crown of creation, the greatest thing that God could give man, and God blessed them. God blessed his man and his woman. He blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful. Part of being blessed by God is being fruitful. And multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know, After mankind fell because of Adam and Eve's disobedient act in the garden, then sin being introduced and man becoming evil, it got to the place where God said that every thought and intent in man's heart is only evil continually. And so with that, God decided to wipe the slate clean and gave man a new start. And that, of course, was after the flood with Noah and a total of 8 souls, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. That's it. Those are the only humans left. All start anew, no sin, and just the animals that went on the ark with him. And in Genesis chapter 9, we see what God did here. God, it says in verse 1, blessed Noah and his sons. He blessed them. So not only did they have a fresh start, not only was sin erased, eradicated, because they reintroduced it, Ham reintroduced sin, but at this point, God blessed them. They had a fresh start. See, when you start with God, you have a fresh start. You have a clean slate. You are blessed. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, here it is again, be fruitful. So part of being blessed by God is fruitfulness, and multiply, and replenish the earth. What a tremendous truth that is. Let's just read a few more verses here. Well, go down to verse 7. Be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So they were blessed. God blessed Noah and his sons. You know, God also blessed Abram. Genesis 12. Abram, the father of all those who believe. God later changed his name to Abraham. And his wife Sarai, whose name was later changed to Sarah, gave birth to Isaac, in whom the seed, the Christ seed, was called, eventually fulfilling the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, in that the promised seed, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born. And so this starts with Abraham with a blessing. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Leave everything you know. Leave it all. Just get up, pack up, move. You know, it's never easy to pack up and move. Even if you're just going from one dwelling to another, even if it's local, it's never easy. It's a lot of work. Who likes to move? Not me. I can't think of anybody that likes to move. I know Sue doesn't like to move. Do you, Sue? We did a lot of moving in our lives. Of course, for the last going on 15 years, we haven't moved, and that's been kind of nice. But moving is never easy, even if it's from one place to another. In Bible college, we'd move all the time, and the idea of that was so you wouldn't get too comfortable, and so you would stay on your toes. And it, you know, when you do stay in a place for a length of time, you do tend to get comfortable, and sometimes when you're too comfortable, you get apathetic or maybe lazy. I don't know. And I will make of thee a great nation, verse 2, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, did that come to pass? Oh, yeah. Abraham's name is great, isn't it? It's one of the greatest names in the history of man. Abraham is known among all of the Jews as a great man. Abraham is known amongst all Christians as a great man. Abraham is known amongst all Muslims as a great man. Abraham's name is great. And the Bible calls him the father of faith. The father of all who have faith, the father of all who believe God, Abraham. And thou shalt be a blessing, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that fantastic? And that's true. You start out with that blessing, just like Adam and Eve started out with that blessing. All creation started out with that blessing. And, of course, Adam and Eve messed up. They were disobedient. And because of their disobedient act, sin and death passed upon all mankind and all living creatures as well. And then after God cleaned that whole slate with the great flood, again, Noah was given a fresh start. But still the need for the promised seed. And so Abraham was blessed. So Abram departed in the Lord as the Lord had spoken on him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Not only is it not easy to move, but it's even harder to move when you're like 75 years old. It doesn't get easier as you get older. Look in Genesis 17. Of course, Abraham had the great promise that he would bear the seed, which would be that seed of Christ, that red thread that binds the Word of God together, the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Abram was promised that, but it didn't come into fruition right away. Because remember, being fruitful and multiplying is part of being blessed, at least initially, being fruitful. And Abraham was not fruitful because he was well past the years. And Sarai was also not fruitful because she was well past the years. And so they had to get their heads, their hearts, and minds lined up with the Word and have faith in God and just be patient until it came to pass. And it didn't come to pass right away. The promise took about 13 years. But in that 13-year period, there was a little discouragement, and Sarai told Abram that he should take Hagar, the bondswoman, and make her conceive, and maybe that's the way to do it. Of course, he listened to her, which was a big mistake, because Ishmael was born, and Ishmael was a wild man. But God even blessed Ishmael. Did you know that? Look in verse 20 of 17. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. And the reason for this was because Sarah said that you need to get this boy and his mother out of our house because he had threatened the life of Isaac, who was a toddler at the time. Ishmael was a teenager. And so Abraham listened to Sarah because God said you better listen to her. But he wasn't happy because it was his son. And for his sake, for Abraham's sake, God blessed Ishmael. I have heard thee, because Abraham prayed. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But the covenant will I establish with Isaac, my covenant. Did he become a great nation? Oh, yeah. He absolutely did. The 12 princes of Arabia are all relatives of Ishmael, his progeny, his ancestry. Genesis 25. Of course, he blessed Isaac, in whom the seed was called, and with whom the covenant was made. Genesis 25, verse 11, came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahoiroi. Genesis 32. From Isaac came Jacob, who later was known as Israel, and he had 12 children, as we know. They developed into the great nation of Israel eventually. And here in Genesis 32, we see where God blessed Israel the man. Genesis 32, verse 28, which is about midway in the chapter. I'm sorry, latter part of the chapter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he, God, blessed him, Jacob, there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This is that record where Jacob is wrestling with God. But he was blessed. At the end of the day, he was blessed. And God called his name Israel. Israel is blessed, blessed and loved by God. He always starts. God always starts with giving his blessing. Deuteronomy 7, please. But his blessing remains upon certain conditions being fulfilled. And this, of course, is very prominently displayed in the Old Testament and is quite relevant to us today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to start in verse 1. The blessings for obedience. It came to pass, because you get blessed if you're obedient. And you are blessed for being obedient. Now there's a difference, and we're going to see there's a difference between God blessing you and you being blessed. And our blessing or our being blessed, our being thrilled and excited and blessed about life is contingent upon our being obedient. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, this is the nation of Israel he's talking to. So we see where he blessed Israel the man. Here's the promise of blessing the nation. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If it's contingency, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So these are additional blessings, additional benefits to God giving his blessing. To give one's blessing is to give authority, give approval, to give the okay. Young man is going to ask a young woman's hand in marriage. It's common and good protocol, proper, to ask the father of that young lady to ask for his blessing on the marriage. And isn't it something that God gives his approval? It starts with his approval. It doesn't start with his condemnation. It never starts that way. It never has started that way. Not from the very beginning in Genesis. It always starts where it's all good. So it's up to us to keep it all good. And it's based on our obedience. Obedience to his word. And nowhere in God's word is it seen more plainly than here. Imagine being overtaken by blessings. That, you know, overtaken to me is like you're being chased and you can't run fast enough. You can't outrun the blessings of God when you are obedient to his word. They will overtake you. And you know what? I'm happy to be overtaken. I don't want to be overtaken by, you know, being chased by, say, a pack of wolves and they overtake me, or being chased by a big brown bear and overtakes me. This is being overtaken by blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground, and of the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kine, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when they come in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. This is how the United States of America used to be. You know why? And I don't care what anybody says. The reason why is because this is a country that was founded upon faith in God. Not any particular religion or anything like that. But the founders of this nation, and even the great explorers, I know they got sidetracked with greed, some of them, but this nation remained great because God was at its center. God is at the center of the document. The great constitution of our nation is based upon the Old Testament principles. Matter of fact, all of our laws are, you know, based loosely upon the Ten Commandments. We've lost some many of these things, and in losing them, and in losing your respect for God, and not just some nebulous creator, not some nebulous, you got your God and I got my God. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great tenets of His Word. Because of that, because that the founders of this nation and for the most part the greater populace of this nation had respect and reverence for the Lord God Almighty, this nation was blessed and has been blessed for over 200 years beyond any nation that is in existence today or during those 200 years. It's being lost because God is being relegated to not even second place, not even third place. Can't even talk about Him most places. Atheists and people like that are given as much credibility as Christians and other religions which aren't even based on the one true God. It's no wonder that our nation is in the trouble that it's in, and that it's no longer blessed like it used to be. It's no longer abundant and fruitful like it used to be. The Lord thy God shall make thee plenteous in goods. Verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure. It seems that the good treasure is closed to those who are disobedient to God's word. Or even just disrespectful. If you don't know it, you can't be obedient to it, right? And religion has seen to it that most people don't know the word. To give the rain into thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. That ought to ring true. Lend and not borrow. The United States doesn't even have a good credit rating anymore. Why? And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now this was the children of Israel, and you can read the records about them and see where they wound up, and it wasn't good. And it was all because that they did not fulfill these conditions. And then if you were to continue reading the context, which we won't because we have time constraints, we won't read that, but you can read that on your own. And we have read it before here in this teaching hall. It has the curse of the law in there. It has what we just read was the blessing, but what follows is the curse of the law. But cheer up, because Galatians 3, if you'll go there, has even more wonderful promises than we just read in Deuteronomy 28 with the blessing of the law. Because the law, you know, is difficult to keep. The whole reason for law is because sin needs to be identified. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of Holy Spirit, there's a greater law, and it's the law of love. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone above and beyond anything we could imagine. Galatians chapter 3. Even the great things that God promised the children of Israel if they were obedient, as recorded in Deuteronomy 28, beyond the blessing of the law. Verse 7 of Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. By faith, not by blood, not by biological connections, because that's really, in the end, that really doesn't mean much. By faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. That's throughout the Old Testament. You can read that. The scripture, the Old Testament, talks about that. It talks about how the heathen, the Gentile, would be justified through faith. They just simply didn't understand it. But it's in there. You and I understand it. We can look it up. You can check this for yourself. The heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Look, right there, if I didn't know any more, I know that in Abraham, by faith, the heathen would be blessed. It says all what? All nations. That would have to include the heathen, because God only has those two classifications of humans, Judean and Gentile. That's it. All the other heathens, all the other ethnicities fall into the category of Gentile. All nations blessed in Abraham. Not a secret. They didn't understand that, and the understanding wasn't given until the Apostle Paul's time. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Don't you think that the legalistic Christian of today should read that verse and consider it? You can't do it all. Nobody can. If you judge somebody else for not doing some of it, then you're condemned. no way out of it. It was just a very tough situation for man. Great to have the law, blessed as long as you keep it. Very difficult to do that on a daily basis. Who knows how many times we all sin throughout the course of a day? Sins of omission and sins of commission. Who knows how many? You couldn't, at the end of the week, you couldn't probably even remember if, what, when, where, how, right? Unless it was a biggie. Hopefully there's none of those that kind of linger in your mind and you go, oh Lord, I should not have done that. Boy, it's just a tremendous, tremendous heavy weight. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith. That's to have confidence and trust in God. That's to have confidence and trust in the information that God gives, namely His Word, to the end that you would do it. Believe it. Act on it where action is required. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, hallelujah. Glory. You talk about a blessing. We are redeemed from the curse of the law because He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, that gives the purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Boy, you talk about a blessing. That is so fantastic and so simple. So simple. Look in Romans chapter 3. Galatians, of course, is a correction epistle. Those in Galatia had made legalism. They had made it their doctrine, and they needed to be corrected, which of course Romans has the great doctrine in it, how to believe, and here's what to believe. It's so simple. It's so simple. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That should be enough for anybody. That should terminate legalism on the spot, right? If that person has faith, if that person is a child of Abraham and is a child of faith, right? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you could read about this by simply reading the law, the Mosaic law, and the prophets. That's Old Testament, folks. No secret there. For the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? There isn't any. It's excluded. By what? Law? Works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a tremendous truth. So simple. So simple. It's not complicated at all. But there is something else, and that is that we have certain responsibilities that must be upheld. And just to look at this briefly, Romans 4, while we're here, verse 7, says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That's a blessing. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That's us. So simple. But we do have responsibilities. Look in James. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James, verse 12. Got it? "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Well, what is temptation? You know, temptation, is it sin? No. But it's something you have to endure that you don't buy into. Temptation is that bait on the hook. Now, the bait looks so inviting, doesn't it? Problem is, it's on a hook. And if you take the bait, you're hooked. Or a trap with bait in it. If you take the bait, if you're tempted, like an animal is tempted into the trap, that's how you get them into a trap. You got to tempt them in there. They don't just go in there. They don't just say, "Oh, look at that. I think I'll get my neck snared." No, no, it doesn't work that way. It's temptation. It's either that or it's completely hidden, concealed, and they don't see it. For us, we're tempted in life. Tempted. But we have to endure it. That means we don't give in to it. Temptation is not sin. It is the option to sin. It is the offering to sin. It is the prod. That's why it says about Jesus Christ, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. It's the succumbing to it that there's sin. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Well, sometimes temptation is hard, isn't it? But if you'll endure it and not succumb to it, whatever it might happen to be, you will be blessed, not just now, but throughout eternity. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life for the Lord, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If we endure temptation, it is the signet that we love God. Because if we love God, we keep his word. That is the definition of the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's the definition of it. So the very sign, the proof, the badge of this is that we endure temptation. Because temptation is always, it's always trying to get you to succumb to not be obedient to the word of God. It has to do with seduction. That's why you always hear the word seduction and temptress. I don't know why they make women that. I guess because women lead men around by the nose for the most part. Temptress, seductress. It's always based on that, leading astray. In fact, that is symbolically used in the Old Testament. Some of the records in there. But it's talking about any kind of sin. Doesn't have to be that, of course. Any kind. And it's always based on being disobedient to God. "Blessed is the man that endureth it. For when he is tried, he'll receive a crown of life." That's authority in eternity. That's what a crown represents. And life, well, I don't have to explain that. "To them which God had promised, to them that love him." The word "tried" there, you know, it's tried isn't like in a court of law. It's like how they would proof metal. You try metal, you proof it to see how much it's, to see how pure it is. We're tried in life. These temptations in life, they try us to see how pure we are, meaning how pure is the word of God in our hearts. You know, if there's not very much purity, that means there's not very much word. It's our hearts that are tried, because God looks on the heart, and they're tried based upon these temptations. "Blessed is that man." Boy, isn't that tremendous? "Blessed is that man." Skip on down to verse 21. "Wherefore," prior to this it talks about the wrath of man doesn't work righteousness, and be slow to speak and swift to listen, slow to wrath. Wherefore, because of all of that, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It's up to us to do this, to lay it apart. Just set it down and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, to make your life whole. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholds himself, goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he's deceived to thinking that he's good to go. Just hearing this word of God isn't enough to make us good to go. We've got to be obedient. The blessing is in the doing. You are blessed when you do the word of God. You hear people talking about, oh, it's difficult, oh, it's this, oh, it's not. No, it's a blessing. The world sets sin out as though that's a lot of fun. You know, it's a real blast. It's a real blessing to get sloshed. You see all these advertisements now on TV of various alcoholic products and how much fun these people are having. You know, the captain and all these other knuckleheads, premium vodka and all this stuff. It's not a blessing. Anybody who's ever had a hangover knows that it's not a blessing. Dry heaving and having a hangover or any of that. But what that does to people's lives when they succumb to it, there's no fun in that. Likewise with being promiscuous. Promiscuity is bandied about to our young people to give them the notion that it's a lot of fun. In fact, the very word sin is used to indicate it's fun. We'll have a sinfully good time. These are all temptations designed to get people to compromise on their stand for God, to not be in the doing. And we're talking here today about people that hear. We're not talking about people that haven't heard. You can't blame that poor sucker, right? If a person hasn't heard, well, what would they know? I mean, this was even the reason that God gave the law through Moses, that sin would become exceeding sinful. It was in the world, but you didn't know what was really, really sin, not in the minutest thing, certainly not in the minutiae of it, unless it was identified. Hey, this is not good. There are some things that we know that are written within the soul of man. You know intuitively that it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to murder. We know this intuitively, but all the minutiae of stuff, easily. So it had to be identified. It's not just in the hearing, it's in the doing. Of course, you got to hear. And, you know, that's, I think, for many people, that's in itself, that's trickery, because a person sits and hears the word, and if it's real hot Bible, you know, they're real, ooh, they're just so thrilled with it. You know, they think they've done it. And then they go about doing whatever. It's kind of like my buddies in high school, or Roman Catholics. They go every week, once a week, for confession. And then after confession was over, man, they had license to sin for the rest of the week until the next confession. And they would do that unabashedly because they felt like they were absolved from sin and they were good to go. Well, you know, people are like that hear the word. It's in the doing of it. It's in the doing, and of course you have to hear it, and I'm not diminishing that. I'm not trying to mitigate that in any sense, but it's in the doing. It's in the doing. Whoso looketh, verse 25, into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. See, you got to look in there, but you got to continue in there. He being not a forgetful hearer, forgot what you heard, right? But a what? A doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Deed would be better translated as doing. And I don't know, your margin should have that. Mine does. Blessed in the doing. Blessed in the doing. Doing what? The word, say. What a tremendous truth that really is. Blessed in the doing. So important. Look in Matthew. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Beatitudes. Many people refer to these opening verses as the Beatitudes. and they are precipitous to the very beginning. They precede the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus Christ set down the basics for how to live as a Christian. And of course, I know a lot of people don't believe that Matthew is written for Christians, but the fact of the matter is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written well after Romans was written. Romans we know as the Magna Carta of Christianity, the first of the seven church epistles, and it is older than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it talks in Ephesians and other places of where we have heard Jesus. And so the only way you can hear Jesus, the only records of Jesus speaking and teaching in any depth or detail are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this begins this tremendous teaching that he gave, which really lays all the foundations. And he opens it with what people have called the Beatitudes, which means the blessed attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit is an idiom, meaning blessed are the humble. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourning, broken fellowship is what it's talking about. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed, 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 blessed. Now, we're not going to take it apart. We don't have the time today to do that, to take these 10 verses or so apart. But I just wanted to show you it's in the doing. It's in the attitude which is followed by the doing. And this word blessed or blessed could have been translated happy. Happy. You want to be happy in life? Do the word. Trust God with your happiness. Some of the greatest temptations that the world levels before us are aimed at your being happy. Well, you know, you'd be a lot happier if you had this hot car. You know, you'd be a lot happier if you washed with this particular soap. Oh, you know, you'd be so much happier if you had these clothes. And if you could go to this vacation spot, oh man, it will be a perfect day. Don't rain on my parade, baby. A perfect day, because you'd be happy. But the truth of it is, if you really want to be happy, you've got to trust your happiness to God. You're better off to do that. Have you ever gone anywhere with the intent of being happy and only to find out that when you got there, it wasn't happy? Let's take the happiest place on earth. Anybody know what that is? Who calls that? Disneyland. Thank you, Lance. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. I can tell you from experience, Malachi looks happy. I can tell you from experience when I had, you know, Lydia, when she was like Malachi's age, she was a model child. She was obedient. She was awesome. Until you walk through the doors of Disney World. And boy, every child in there was a little beast. In the happiest place on earth. I know two people who were there that weren't happy. And that'd be me and Sue. We were not happy, Sue and I. I wasn't happy. She climbed up in this one of these things in Mickey Land over there and started crying up there and wouldn't come down. Remember that? And I couldn't fit in there because, you know, like 200 pounds or whatever. And it's designed for these little kids. Happy? Trust your happiness to God. Trust your happiness to Disney World. Boy, you're setting yourself up for an empty pocket. Unless that makes you happy. Lousy food. Expensive entry fees. Everything in there is nothing real, nothing alive. Happy, huh? See, it's in the doing. Matter of fact, look in John. This great record in John 13. Gospel of John is a tremendous record. This is the record where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you know. A great example here that he gave of service. Jesus Christ gives this great example of service. This is prior to his being taken away to be beaten brutally and crucified after an illegal trial and bribed witnesses and all of that. But here you have this record in the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. We'll pick it up in the 13th verse. If you call me Master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. Now, this is Jesus Christ on record here. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that was a lowly task in the lands and times of the Bible. That was the lowliest task that a servant of a householder could perform, is to wash the feet of the guests. And a wealthy householder would have more than one servant. The lowliest servant would be given this task. The example that the Lord Jesus is giving is that there is no task in service that is beneath the master. Why then should it be beneath the servant? You see? It's an example of service. You don't pick and choose your service. If you have the privilege of serving any of the things of God to anyone, then you don't pick and choose it or consider something to be beneath you. Now, of course, you can look at our politicians today and you can ask yourself, why does the average congressman or whatever make four times what the average American citizen makes? And why do they have all the bennies and perks that you don't have? Somewhere along the line, that got muddied up, right? The servant of God is not to be that way. He's not to be as the Gentiles are. Our political system is an awful example. Here's Jesus Christ with a precious, pure, godly example. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly of a truth, I say unto you, verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. So God is greater than Jesus Christ because God is his Father. And Jesus Christ is greater than us. No argument there. Verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them. The greatest example, the supreme example, the example of examples of how to be blessed is in service. What more can I say? There it is. You want to be happy in life? You know, it's the greatest paradox there is. It really is. That if you want to be free, you need to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be free. Before then, you're not free. Because you'll be a slave to the world. You'll be a slave to the circumstances. You'll be a slave to your own tabernacle wherein you should be the master of. You'll be a slave to your appetites. You'll be a slave to the conditions in which you are placed in life. You'll be a slave to the government, or you'll be a slave to your boss, or you'll be a slave to something. You know, it's like Bob Dylan used to sing, you got to serve somebody. When you become a sold out, bond slave, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you then become free. Free like you've never known before. And happy when you do the things that you're supposed to do as a servant. That is the supreme example of how to be blessed. Now, it doesn't mean God hasn't blessed you. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. We'll even read that in a bit, pretty soon, actually. But if you want to be happy in life, and if you want to be joyful, well, go to 1 John. I know you know this, but this, I feel, is important to understand, because you can take happiness to the next level. And 1 John, and in the first chapter, it says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with God and to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, they're not two separate fellowships. It's one fellowship. And what it means is to do the things that they love and to hate the things that they hate. To love what God loves and to hate what God hates, because that's what Jesus Christ did. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And these things write we on you, that your joy may be full. Your joy is not going to be full in a better job. Your joy is not going to be full with better vitamins. Your joy is not going to be full with a six-pack of abs. Your joy is not going to be full with a new vehicle or a new house or a new anything. Your joy is full when you do the things that God loves. When you love the things that God loves and you hate the things that God hates, because you will be blessed in the doing and you will have joy. And nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. Happiness can be taken from you. Physical happiness. Buy that new car. Oh, you happy, happy, happy. And I come along and open the door on my Jeep into it. How happy would you be then? How happy would you be if I accidentally lost my footing on the clutch and I rammed into the side of your brand new vehicle with my winch in the front there. There's a little metal there to open it like a can opener. Happy. I don't think so, right? And how happy are you when the bills come due? Oh, not very. So nobody can take this from you. Nobody can take the blessings of God from you. You can voluntarily forfeit that, but nobody can take it. Ephesians chapter 1. These are not the same words that are found in the places that could be translated as happy. It's different. In Ephesians chapter 1, not the same Greek words. You know, you read the word blessed, and that's an English word. The Bible was not written in English. I should say that. Bibles have been written in English. The scriptures were not given in English. Ephesians was given in Koine Greek, and so the words for blessed are not English words. They're Greek words. Likewise for Matthew, where we read in the Beatitudes, and I said it could have been translated happy. Those are different words than this. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That could be read this way. God is blessed. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed. And He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are blessed. You're not missing anything. You have all of His spiritual blessing. He has given you His blessing spiritually, every one of them. And matter of fact, most translations render all as every spiritual blessing, nothing missed. These aren't the words for happy. It's much bigger than that. However, it says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, He chose you in Christ before the foundation or overthrow of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If we are to be holy and without blame before Him in love, we must be doing the Word. Psalm chapter 1. Two more places in Psalms and then we're done. We're not done being blessed, but we're done looking at. And we just looked at a little bit of it, you know. I mean, there's so much more. But just to reiterate, God starts you off by blessing you. God started off all of creation by blessing it. The blessing of God still lingers powerfully on this old planet, even though we've been through everything we've been through. Even though the devil has done his very level best to ruin it. Even though man has accommodated the devil by doing his level best to squander it. Even with all of that, it's still the blessings of God linger powerfully. They linger powerfully in man. They linger powerfully in your physiology. They linger powerfully in your ability to reason. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, this man who's blessed, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, this man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't matter the circumstances. If you are like that man, then you will be blessed. Even when the heat comes, even when the so-called drought comes, you will still be blessed. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff of the wind, driven away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 33, last place we're going. So God starts us all off with a blessing, the whole creation. And then for those of us who accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But if we are to be blessed, happy, and joyful in our lives, we must be doing this Word of God. And the greatest of all blessings is found in service. So for anyone who listens to this, who serves God's Word, whether they're an ordained clergyman or not, be blessed. Be blessed, my brothers. Be blessed. Be blessed to know that in the doing of this Word of God, you are a blessing to your Father. On a greater scale, Psalm 33, verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Not whose God is Allah. "The people and the people and the people whom he," God, "hath chosen for his own inheritance."